First of all, I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. I look out over the audience, and we have a really nice group of people here this morning. A few more, and we'd have to start setting up chairs, and that would be really nice. But I'd like to welcome all of you here this morning. If you are visiting with us, please be assured that you are more than welcome, and if we have not had a chance to meet you, let us do so after services. Don't run off quite too quickly so that we might get an opportunity to personally welcome you. Darren read for us this morning out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 8 verses. And when we look at these, we understand that Paul was in prison and that he was about to die. It seems from verse 6 that he was resigned to the fact that he was going to die at this particular time. Yet, as you read the things that he says there, you find that he has no regrets for that which he has done, and that he finds a lot of comfort and solace in the face of his impending death. He believes what he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 23, when he said, "To die is gain." And if you slide down to verse 23, you'll find that he tells you there that should he die, he says, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. He is emphatic that better things await him. His words hold just as much importance now as they did in the first century. We need to look at this and we need to understand what Paul has said and how we might look at it and apply it to ourselves. The first thing that we notice is that he says that he has fought the good fight. There are so many things that people get involved in today, and many of them are worth fighting for, or at least the people who are involved in them think that they are worth fighting for. Anything from housing the homeless to saving the whales, and I could name any number of other things that people get involved in. Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. Yet Paul refers to the good fight. The idea of fight conveys with it the idea of contending with an adversary with the intended purpose of winning that contention. It's a good fight because Paul understands what the cause is and what the reward is. Therefore, he considers it to be a noble endeavor. When I was in Salinas, there was a young lady there raising a young son, and she used to get upset every time that I'd talk about a fight because she was trying to teach her son not to fight. Well, that is a noble thing for her to do, but we need to understand there are some things that are worth fighting for. And Paul believed that the gospel was one of those things that was worth fighting for. That's why he called it the good fight. Christians do contend with an adversary. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, starting there at verse 11, and said, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He tells us there that we do contend with an enemy, but we don't contend with an enemy that we can see. Rather, we contend with an enemy that is in spiritual places. And thusly, we have to be prepared to contend with that enemy. We have to be ready to deal with whatever might come our way, because we are in a fight that is like no other fight that we might ever find ourselves in. So we must be ready with the weapons that are necessary to fight that fight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he makes the statement there, or chapter 2 rather. Yeah, I'll get it out here in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. I'll get it out correctly here in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. My mind is running faster than my mouth, so you have to excuse me for those sometimes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, Paul has this to say, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. He says here that we fight a war that is unlike anything that we might be used to or be ready to fight in most cases. When airplanes flew into the Twin Towers in New York City, people were ready to go to war because of what had happened to our country. They were ready to put their life on the line so that they might defend our country. Our war, our fight is not like that. It is no less a fight, it is no less a war, but it is not a physical thing that we go through. We're warring with things that are unseen by mankind, that bring things to us through deception, through interrogations, through outright lies. It's not a physical thing that we have to deal with, but sometimes this war will take us into a direction where we come in physical conflict with someone else because of the things that we stand for. There are external struggles that we must go through. I think that the King James, when Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, uses the term fightings without. If you look there, starting at verse 23, down through verse 27, Paul gives you some of the externals that he had to go through. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been in frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And he continues on down talking through there about in verse 27, having been hungry and thirsty, without food, without clothes, or without something to keep the cold off of him. These are the externals that Paul went through. Sometimes they come to us because of our stand for the truth of God's Word. When we look at these things, we understand what he went through. One of the things that we need to do ourselves is we need to stop and ask ourselves, what externals has our spiritual warfare brought upon us? Paul wrote when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, all those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. You are more than welcome to disagree with the statement I am about to make, but I believe my statement to be true. If you're not suffering externals for your faith, then the world does not see your faith. He says that all of these things came upon him because of his stand for the truth of God's Word. Therefore, we can expect things to come upon. We may not be beaten with rods. We may not be shipwrecked. We may not be stoned. But they still come our way. In Colossians chapter 2, starting there at verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Now, I want to go back and read that for just a minute again. I want to leave out a little bit. There's a parenthetical phrase in there. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? Why do you listen to the things that men say as far as religion goes, as far as your practice of religion goes? He continues in verse 23 and says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Some people go through externals to show other people how religious they are. Folks, that's not what Paul is talking about when he says you're going to suffer if you want to live godly. There is a couple of religious organizations whereby the people make a pilgrimage each year, or one of them is every 5 years. They make the pilgrimage to show how humble they are on their knees. That, folks, is not what Paul is talking about when he talks about the externals that come upon us. He is talking about the physical things that other people hurl at us because of our stand for Christ. He also tells us that there are struggles within. When you look in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 8, he makes this statement. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Philosophy. Interesting thing. Lots of fun to talk about and speculate about this, that, and the other. He says, make sure that you don't allow people to use that kind of thing on you to deceive you into believing something else besides what Christ would teach you. There are many people out there today that will do that very thing if they get the chance. He also says, if you turn all the way back to what he was talking about there in 2 Corinthians, you will find that he talks about some struggles that he had to go through in that particular case. Because he talks about, one page too far. He talks about the things that are there that he dealt with on a regular basis, the worries about the churches, the cares about the things that were going on with them. We find ourselves in those same kind of struggles. It can, and very often does, get very frustrating. Turn, if you would, back over to Romans chapter 7. Starting at verse 14. Paul talks about that frustration. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. I think if we look at that very, very closely and examine it for a while, we will find that we can agree with Paul in the things that he said in this particular case. Sometimes we find ourselves doing the things that we shouldn't do. We find ourselves engaged in the practices that we know are wrong. It's not necessarily that we want to do those things, but we find ourselves incapable on occasion of doing the right thing because this war, this conflict, this frustration manifests itself in us. Paul goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 8, however, that we can overcome this, that we can fight the good fight, and that we can ultimately have the victory in Christ. He also tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he has finished the course. It is interesting to me that Paul refers to the Christian life in this way, and he does so more than simply this one place. He refers to the Christian life often as being one of the, what we might call, Olympic Games, using those analogies to tell us about the way we ought to live our life. Hebrews chapter 12 starts out with Since there is so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us put aside all the weights which encumber us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. He so often uses the analogy of some kind of what we would call Olympic Games event to make the analogy to the Christian life. Efforts in competition implies that there is a reason for the effort. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." He tells us there how to run the race. In verse 24, he tells us that run in such a way that you may win. Well, let me ask a question, because I know the answer to this question in a different respect before I ever ask the question. Do you want to win the race? Oftentimes, in long-distance races, they have in that race someone who has no intentions of winning the race. Sometimes they will have two or three of them. They have no intentions of winning the race. We call them a rabbit. They start out very quickly, setting the pace for the race, but they don't have the endurance to finish it. My question to you is, do you want to win the race? Verse 25, consider what he says there and the importance of the prize that he talks about. Literally, that prize is life and death. In verses 26 and 27, he says, "Set your target. Stay focused. Do everything with meaning and purpose, always realizing the consequences of falling short." We need to realize that if we are going to get in the race, we must run so that we might win that race. Because if we lose, we lose our souls. Finishing well is hard work. It requires dedication, especially when the goal is hard to see. In a marathon, the people start, but there is no way of seeing where it ends. It requires a special kind of dedication to run a race like that when you can't see the end. For us, that dedication is also necessary because we can't see the end. Yes, we know the end, but we can't see the end. Therefore, we must be dedicated to that which we're doing. Remember, the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11 when making the right choice. Be like them. Emulate those that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Lay aside the weight that so easily beset us so that we might win the race. Be a spiritual athlete. Did you know that oftentimes competition swimmers will shave their body. We don't think about hair, but it gives them that little split second advantage when there is no encumbrance to their swimming. We need to streamline our spiritual life so that there are no encumbrances to do so. Above all, keep moving forward. In Philippians chapter 3, at verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This I press on, the idea of pressing on carries with it the idea of putting a lot of effort into what you're doing. It's not something that you're casual about, but it's something that you're dedicated to and you're putting a tremendous amount of effort into that which you are doing. He also talks there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about keeping the faith. Sounds like an easy thing to do, doesn't it? But it's not all that easy. How did Paul do it? How did he keep the faith? He kept the faith by taking it deep within and clinging to it, not letting go of that which he had. When you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 12, he says there, for this reason, what reason? Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy, and let's look just a little bit before verse 12. He says, therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us by calling us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, all of that I just read you, for this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He says, I am convinced that where I put the things that are important to me, the keeper is able to keep them. If you look in the Darby translation, he says, the deposit which I have made. He is convinced that God will keep it. Our faith is only as good as the one in whom we place our faith. Paul said, I have placed my faith in the Lord. I am going to entrust everything that I am to him. We entrust him with our very soul and every aspect of our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He says there, that we are entrusting everything to God, not to ourselves. Do we put our trust in him or do we trust in ourselves? Who's going to take care of it? I was talking with a lady not too long ago about a subject, and she said, we need to give it to God and then leave it alone. He'll take care of it, whatever it might be. Do we really believe that? Or are we like Abraham and Sarah? I should say, are we like Sarah? and try to help God along some way. He can take care of it if we will simply let Him do so. Keeping the faith is to guard it, is to nourish it, is to grow it until the very end. You know, Christians have a job to do, and that is to spread the gospel around the world. And one of these days, we will be able to retire from that job. And what a retirement we're going to have when we get to that end. But that retirement doesn't come until we leave this life. We must continue with it until then. The very end. Keep the faith. It's the only one that there is. Paul understood the fight that he had had to go through. Paul understood the course that he had to run. And Paul understood the faith, and he kept it. When we look at that passage in 2 Timothy, we find an interesting thing. There was a fight, and we are in a fight. But Paul had all the resources that he needed, and we have all the resources that we need. And if we will stay in the fight, and we will continue with that fight to the very end, look at what we get. He says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, not a crown of thorns, not a wreath of grape leaves, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And guess who's going to give us that crown of righteousness? The Lord Himself. When He looks down and says, "Well done, faithful servant, enter in to my rest." Paul understood that, and he understood it well. And he was assured and convinced, same word, that he would receive that crown. How could Paul be so certain that he was going to receive that crown? Because he had done the things that the Lord asked him to do. How can we be certain today that we will receive that crown? Because we do the things that the Lord asks us to do. How do we know that that's the case? How can we be so certain that this is what's going to happen? Well, John tells us in 1 John many things. He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And he continues on down through there talking all the way down through verse 12. But I want you to look at verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I talked to a lady one time, this has been some time back, but I talked to a lady once upon a time, the wife of a former elder. She was about the age that I am now when we had that discussion. And we were discussing going to heaven, and she said, well, I hope I go. I'm telling you that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul knew for a fact he was going, and I'm telling you that John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, that you can know for a fact whether or not you have obtained what God has promised. But if you want to attain that, you need to look at your life, and you need to determine whether or not your life is in alignment with what God says it should be. And if it's not, you need to make a change in your life. You need to do something different. If you've never obeyed the gospel, there is no way to sugarcoat it. There's no way to say, oh, maybe you'll do okay, maybe it'll be all right. No, if you have never obeyed the gospel and you are of an age when you know the difference between good and evil, if you die right now, you're destined to be punished for eternity. You need to change that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Romans chapter 3 at verse 23 says that you have them. Are you willing to confess Him before men and be buried in baptism? That's the way that you get into Christ. And unless you're in Christ, you have no hope. Change your life while you still have the opportunity to do so. We were talking in class this morning about repenting of sins. If something is in your life that you haven't repented of, for whatever reason, you've obeyed the gospel, and yet now you're walking in sin, repent of it. Ask God for forgiveness. He is a loving God. He wants you to do that. If you're having trouble staying faithful, take care of that this morning. Whatever it is, if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord and we can be of assistance to you, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?